Well, I've spent the weekend at a conference centre speaking to all kinds of military types, and last night, just before I was due to speak, I wandered into the book room they'd got and to have a look at all the books out on the bookstall. Well, there were a number of the usual range and a number of interesting new ones, and as I was browsing around, I came across one that was entitled 101 Things to Do During a Dull Sermon. Didn't think it said a lot for their tact. Fortunately, when I investigated, there was only one copy there. I bought it. What would you do if you were the speaker? Well, I'm hoping tonight won't be too dull a sermon, but it is a very familiar story we're looking at. And if you'll turn back to Luke chapter 5, that's page 59 of the New Testament sections, you'll see it in front of you. It's the simple story of the leper and of Jesus. It's those two characters it revolves around. And it's written, of course, for a third, the reader of Luke, you and me. And we're going to look at each of those characters in turn tonight. So let's begin with the leper. Verse 12 of Luke chapter 5. While Jesus was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. He was an advanced case. Somehow he'd contracted the worst disease known to the ancient world. It's difficult to convey just what a shocking thing it must have been to be a leper in those days. Perhaps one of the ways of trying to give you something of the picture of the man is to show you how what lepers had to do in those times. It's a little early to be leaving the place we started at, but just keep a finger in Luke 5 and turn back with me to the beginning of the Bible, will you? To page 97, to Leviticus chapter 13. If you don't like going on journeys, just stay in Luke 5 and listen. But here we are, Leviticus 13, verse 45. It's a whole chapter describing what people with skin diseases had to do and the treatment for the day. And in verse 45, here's a summary. The leper who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone in a habitation outside the camp. See, he had to go around with the marks of mourning on him. Torn clothes in those days were our equivalent of a black tie at a funeral. He had to go around dressed for his own funeral. He had to go around crying, unclean, unclean. Can you imagine anything more degrading than having to do that? Whenever you saw someone coming near you, shouting that out, it was a warning not only of physical, but of religious defilement. He had to live outside the camp, ostracized from society, the society of God's people. See, catch leprosy, and you not only lost your health, did you? You lost family, friends, home, a job. You were utterly dependent on charity. Leprosy was, I suppose, the cancer of the day. Better still, the AIDS of the day. See, it's a disease that not only carried the label killer, but also something of the same social and even religious stigma that many people seem to put on AIDS today. Well, here's our man in Luke chapter 5. And what he has to say for an incurable was remarkable. While Jesus was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and he besought him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. He said, Lord, you can make me clean. It was a staggering statement. Again, it's hard to understand how staggering it is unless we come on another journey. If your fingers are tired again, give them a rest. But this time we're going back again to page 329. Don't worry, we will all have a rest after this because I can't keep up the pace. 2 Kings chapter 5. It's a very familiar Old Testament story. It's the story of Field Marshal Naaman, who was the commander of the army of the king of Syria, and who also caught leprosy. This was a disease that was no respecter of persons. And he discovered that it was possible in Israel to find a cure, at least that's what he was told. So we discover in verse 4 he does exactly what anyone would do. He goes to his king and he says that I might get help in Israel. And the king of Syria said, well, that's fine, off you go, and I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. Dear king of Israel, please help this man. Yours sincerely, king of Syria. And in case that wasn't enough, he took a few other things with him. 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 festal garments. It always helps to grease the palm. And he brings the letter to the king of Israel, which read, when this letter reaches you, know I've sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy. And now look, verse 7. When the king of Israel reads the letter, which is really very politely worded, he rent his clothes and he said, am I God? Am I God to kill and to make alive that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? See what the king's reaction is? Who on earth does he think I am? Does he think I'm God that I can make this man better? And then he smells a trap. Only consider and see how he's seeking a quarrel with me. You see, relations in the Middle East have always been very tender, and he suddenly suspects maybe they're trying to pull a fast one. Send this man along, ask me to cure him, I get the bribe, fail to cure him, and then what do? They've started wars for less. Am I God? That's very striking, isn't it? You see, when John the Baptist is in prison and doubts about Jesus, he sends his disciples saying, listen, Jesus, are you the one, or should we wait for someone else? Are you the one from God or not? And Jesus just turns to those disciples and says, go and tell John what you've seen. The blind receive the sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed. Am I God, said the king of Israel, that I could possibly cure this man? Are you God, asked John the Baptist? Go and tell him what you've seen. Lepers are cleansed. Well, this leper in Luke 5 knew that this Jesus was in some sense the man from God. You can make me clean, he said. You see, what we're having told us here is not just a miracle story. It is a sign, isn't it? It's not here as a model for repeating, it's a sign to tell us who Jesus is. This leper has no doubts of Jesus' power. You can make me clean. Now, his question's a different one. His question is just as real and just as vital. His question is this, you can make me clean, but will you? Can you be bothered? Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. There's the leper. Secondly, the Lord. See, I hope we understand just how vital this question is that the leper puts to Jesus. We all need to do it. If Jesus reveals God, then the key issue is, what kind of God does he reveal? That is the major question we need to have of God. Not does he exist, but what's he like? Is he worth bothering with? See, there are two big questions we might want to ask. One is the one the leper didn't ask. Can he? Does he have the power to affect my life? The other is the one the leper does ask. Will he? Will he bother to? The leper's desperate. He's incurable. If he really is in the city, he's broken one of the rules already to get there. He's fallen at Jesus' feet. He begs him. Can you imagine what a heart-stopping moment it must have been at the end of verse 12? The leper, flat on his face. The moment of truth coming. If you will, make me clean. Imagine what was going through his mind. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. He stretched out his hand and he touched him. Did what no one was allowed to do. It's a great sign of purity, isn't it? Jesus is breaking the rules of ceremonial cleanliness. Now, anyone else in his situation would touch the leper and then immediately think, "Oh dear, have I caught it or not?" Ah, Jesus' purity is far deeper than that. There's a lesson for Christians to learn here. You don't stay pure, not Jesus pure, by hiding. I mean, "don't touch" is one of Christians' favourite slogans sometimes, isn't it? You know, mustn't go near that. Well, Jesus touches. And instead of him catching the disease, the leper catches his wholeness. See, one of the verses we were looking at this afternoon is one of the great commands to Christians as to how we live our lives. And it goes like this. We're told to shine like stars in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Now, not miles away from it, right in the midst of it. Well, one of the folk at the weekend had provided his own illustration of it. He'd asked us to pray for a Christian who was in one of the para regiments. He was the only Christian in his squadron. We'll call it X squadron. He said, "Do pray for him." He said, "In the pubs in the barrack town, they've got notices up on the doors saying, 'No members of X squadron here, please.'" See, that's what the pub owners think of X squadron. Dread to think what dear maiden Christian Aunt Matilda thinks of X squadron, but that's where that Christian has to live. You know, if I can only stay pure by not touching, he doesn't sound unearthly, does he? So we pray for the Spirit of a Christ who will touch a leper and stay pure. Yeah, but supremely it's a sign of compassion. I imagine this man, the first human contact for years. Imagine what it must have been like. That touch spoke volumes, didn't it? I suspect it's why there are so few words here. So few were needed. It's the beginning of the reintegration into society of this man. Being a leper meant he lost his identity. I mean, think for a moment. You see, my identity is bound up in more than just me, isn't it? It's actually bound up in my relationships. Who you are isn't answered just in terms of you, but it's answered in terms of being the son and daughter of your parents, the husband, wife, the boyfriend, girlfriend, the friend of. Now, take all of those away. When someone loses all of those relationship chains, what's left? Very despairing, isn't it? And Jesus touched him. No, and in verse 14 he said, "Go and show yourself to the priest, make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to the people." Yes, go to the medical officer of health. Get this cleansing certified, so you can take your place back in society again. Here he is, drawing the man back into all the relationships he's lost. A woman came to me during the week. She was desperate. She just walked into the church as really a last hope. She felt worthless. The way everyone around her was treating her was just precisely like that, as if she was worthless. People treat you like that for long enough, it's hard not to start believing it, isn't it? My brain wasn't functioning very well. I hadn't really studied this passage well enough to start pointing her here. Had I wanted to point her to Jesus, and I tried to tell her of a Jesus, I left her with a Luke's Gospel. I pray she reads this far and understands something of a Jesus who reaches out and touches to give worth back. She needed it more than anything else. Will you? He stretched out his hand and he touched him, saying, I will. Be clean. Our Anna, age 3, is beginning to sort out her theology. It comes in a very simple form. She sings the chorus, God is so great, and she imagines that's only about size. So she said to me the other night, she said, Daddy, God's very big, isn't he? Yes, I said. It's always worth being cautious with children. You never know what the next question is. And that's the one that's going to sink you. God's very big, isn't he, Daddy? I said, yes, he is, Anna. And he's so big, he can't reach right down to touch me, can he, Daddy? Oh, yes, he can reach right down to touch you, Anna. Really? Can he bend? A lovely picture in her mind, isn't it? Well, do you see, this leper is doing some very practical theology. He desperately needs to know if God can bend. He's there flat on his face wanting to know the answer to that question. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus touched him and said, I will. Be clean. It is a tremendous moment, isn't it? We begin to realize what a God we've got. I was telling people in Channel 5 on Thursday lunchtime of this man, Brownlow North, I've read about this week. He was a Scot of the last century, and he was up there. He was, roughly speaking, a kind of cross between a Sloan Ranger and a lager lout. And he eventually got converted, and he became a very fine preacher. One day he went into the church to take a service, and he was handed an envelope on the way in. And the person who gave it to him said, make sure you read it before you preach. Well, somewhere during one of the hymns he must have read it. And the letter reminded him in no uncertain terms of some of the more repulsive excesses of his past life. And it ended like this. How dare you pray and speak to the people this evening when you're such a vile sinner? And it came to the end of the hymn before the sermon. And he gave out the text. And they all looked up expectantly. And he unfolded the letter and he read it out. And when he finished, he said this. He said, everything that's said there is true. That's a correct report of the degraded sinner I once was. And he says, don't you see how wonderful the grace must be that could raise me up from such a situation and make me what I appear before you tonight, a vessel of mercy, one who knows that all his past sins have been cleansed away through the death of Jesus. It's of his redeeming love that I want to tell you now. How dare you pray and speak to the people this evening when you're such a vile sinner? I dare. Because when you say to the Lord Jesus, if you will, you can make me clean, he stretched out his hand and touched and said, I will. Be clean. The leper, the Lord, the reader. See, why does Luke bother to include this story? What's his point in putting it in here? Why does he bother to give us the detail? Well, at one level it's obvious, isn't it? He's wanting to say, you're not too hard a case. You know, whatever desperate, sordid story you've brought with you to church tonight, you're not beyond the reach of God. He can bend that low. However backslidden, you've come to the right place tonight if you've come to beg of Jesus. Please, please, please. That is the great lesson of this story, isn't it? That's a tremendous truth to take hold of and believe on. And yet the leper isn't to be confined quite as narrowly as that. I don't believe this story is just a story for a few of us tonight. It's difficult to read the Bible without concluding that leprosy symbolized something. Those rules in Leviticus, they weren't just the latest DHSS edicts. They weren't just health rules. No, they were religious rules. It's hard to dispute that leprosy in the Bible is a disease that's been singled out as a parable of how God deals with sin. That's why the story affects more than just a few. See, think again of those marks of the leper. Leprosy was inextricably linked with death, well, so sin. It's bound in the Bible hand and foot to God's judgment. That's why the language of death is constantly used. The wages of sin is death. Ah, well, you say, but, I haven't got a fatal disease, haven't we? Last trip. We're going forwards this time to page 181, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and watch how the New Testament describes me if I'm a sinner, and more importantly, how it describes my sins. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, you he made alive when you were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Well, you say, that sounds a little dramatic. Yes, but notice what that means. He explains it further. Following the course of this world. That could hardly be more ordinary, couldn't it? I mean, just think of yourself back in your nurse's set or in the city rat race or wherever it is that you operate. Are you that distinctive? Are you marked out by different attitudes, ambitions, lifestyles, or do you just seem much the same as everyone else, following the course of this world, going with the tide? Following the prince of the power of the air. Well, that is a little steep. No, he's simply the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. See, how would you describe yourself when it comes to the question of obedience to God? When God wants something from you, and he calls, are you alert, receptive, instantly springing to command, or would he think the batteries must have gone dead? Among these, verse 3, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. That sounds steamy. No, it's just following the desires of body and mind. See this lovely picture of here we are with our own bodies, and the question is, who's in control? See, do you really run yourself, or are you actually run by your body? I mean, if you said later on tonight, tongue, no lying for a week, please. Heart, no lusting. Mind, no coveting. Now, are you the master? Or are you really rather like the dead fish floating downstream on the current of the passions of the flesh? It's quite sobering to look at it in that light, isn't it? The sinner, like the leper, is as good as dead. See, when it comes to God, the sinner, like the leper, doesn't just need a spot of help every now and then. He needs life. Or again, Leprosy was linked inextricably with uncleanness. Well, it's just the same with sin, isn't it? With the language of guilt and defilement. Do you know that sense of feeling dirty and just uncomfortable, or has your conscience, like the leper's skin, lost its sense of feeling? The sinner, like the leper, is unclean. You know, people so often seem to speak and think as if, well, you know, they know if they ever come before God, they'll need to do, have a little bit of a brush up. You know, just sort of straighten the tie and put a comb through the hair, take one or two specks off the jacket, and then they can walk in. I don't know, we're unclean. We need far more than that. We need a bath. We need steam cleaning. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Leprosy was linked inextricably to separation, just like sin. Sin brings with it an automatic shut-off valve from the presence of a God who is of purer eyes than even to look on evil. See, the sinner, like the leper, is an outcast. It's no good going around thinking that really my problem is just, I know one day I must make the effort and go and introduce myself to God, make myself known to him. A divorcee doesn't just walk back through the front door one day and then act as if they're married again. It needs a reconciliation. So when God's rescue is described, it's described in these terms. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting our trespasses against us. Now that leper is not there just for the extreme cases. See, have you discovered the secret of a clean heart? It's to identify with the leper in this story. We had a letter through the post this week from someone who's obviously come to St. Helens once. It enclosed a pamphlet for something, and it began like this. Recently I visited St. Helens Church and was very impressed by the atmosphere and all that you have going on in the centre there. Well, you may all write letters like that. We're very pleased to receive them. When they include pamphlets, however, my suspicions are alerted. And it was advertising what is a very simple method of self-discovery, which is open to all adults. It speaks a universal language. I'm not quite sure what that means. It's particularly helpful to those who work and help others. It gives a methodical, simple way of managing your own life. And here was the crunch sentence. The underlying principle is goodness lies at the heart of us all. And it enables people to uncover this goodness and live from it more fully. Now believe that, and you'll be very patronizing about this leper. Believe that, and this story is a complete waste of time for you. It may be very comforting for a few extreme cases, but actually all you need is self-discovery. I'm afraid as soon as that sentence came out, the pamphlet went in the waste paper basket. Now, you see, it's just not the truth about ourselves. Listen to C.S. Lewis. You can hardly come more respectable than he was. And yet, as he edged his way towards faith in the Christian God, one of the most important moments for him came when he spent time to look at himself, his own motives and thought processes. This is what he found. For the first time, I examined myself with a seriously practical purpose. And there I found what appalled me. A zoo of lusts, a bedlam of ambitions, a nursery of fears, a harem of fondled hatreds. My name was Legion. Now, he was a highly respectable man. He was no Jekyll and Hyde. But an attempt at honest, not morbid, self-examination led him to see that something was seriously wrong, so seriously wrong that he was less in need of direction and correction than of mercy, grace, forgiveness. A completely new start. See, the secret of a clean heart is not self-discovery. It is the Lord Jesus reaching out, touching you, saying, I will be clean. If that is your deepest need, well, join the leper. Beg Jesus for that mercy tonight. Let's pray. Some of us here tonight will need to ask God for that clean heart. Some of us will need to pray, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Others of us need to ask God to give us his compassionate heart, his pure heart. Well, let's be quiet for a moment as we pray. Sovereign Lord, thank you for your I will. Thank you that you do indeed reveal a compassionate God, a God who bends low enough to reach every one of us. In your mercy, give grace to many tonight to seek clean hearts from you. In your mercy, fill us with your Spirit that we might all have your compassionate heart. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.